Good morning.
Morning.
Good to have y'all here. Good to be here with y'all.
Good to have you.
Malawi. You can hardly see. I don't know if anybody at the back can see that. I can hardly see it up here. A little teeny tiny spit of land. It's amazing how much can go on in a small little parcel of land. Of course, it's amazing how big that really is. Looks small to us, but if we were there, it'd be hard to walk across it, I'm sure. And Ed Seeley is, he's been involved in ministries over there for a few years now, kind of a late season addition to his ministry, but he's quite excited about it. Sometimes a ministry will rejuvenate your zeal for the Lord, and that seems to be what's happened with Ed. He's been, of course, pretty zealous for many years in regards to evangelism and preaching and teaching and sharing the gospel through song and through the word. But it's interesting how the Lord leads. Now he's in a bit of a different venture of his life, still using the same gifts, but just in a different part of the world. Anyway, lots to be in prayer about when it comes to our missionaries. Well, this morning we're going to go ahead and start, I guess you could say, a little bit of a different study. It's also connected to what we've been talking about. So the last few weeks, we've been talking about the differences between what the world says and what the Word says. And the idea is to help us as Christians to come up with strategies from the Word of God, the manual that God has given to us, to help to answer some of the questions, to help defend ourselves against counsel that might not be good. Remember, this isn't so that we can start a fight with others. That's the wrong attitude. Like, oh, I know what to do now. I'm going to go and tell everybody they're wrong and I'm going to start a fight. No, it's about counsel. It's about information, truth. And what we learn from the Word of God is an option. We don't have to choose it. You ever notice that? You can go to see a psychiatrist, a counselor, a political individual, a professor. There's a lot of different people you can talk to about a lot of different things. And some of them will give you great counsel and great advice. But how many people have realized in life that if you're going to get any advice on anything, you should probably get the best? That's a pretty common sense, you know. None of us say, yeah, I need some help on this, you know, this issue with my health. I think I'm going to talk to my, you know, the grade 3 kid next door, see what he thinks I should do. You know, because it wouldn't make sense. Someone in grade 3 is not going to have very much information to share with you. That's probably not a good idea. We're going to seek someone that's going to be able to help us the very best. And that makes sense. That's good common sense and good reason. So if you're working your way up to the top and you have nothing hindering you from getting the very best, let's say you needed some health help. You had some diseases or some illnesses, and you had the option of seeing the best doctor in Canada, the best doctor in the world, or just some guy that started a practice out in, you know, the middle of nowhere, doesn't know a whole lot. Who would you pick? You would pick the very best doctor maybe in the world because you want the best. Well, when it comes to counsel and understanding the difference between what the world says and what the Word says and following the best counsel, the Word of God is that counsel. It is the cream of the crop. It is the very best. And we have to sort of agree to that and come to that conclusion and live it out in our thinking and in our lives. We have to decide that, yes, I believe that the Word of God is the best counsel I could ever receive on everything. It is the authority by which I will guide my life. I will use the Bible to guide me through decisions in my marriage. I will use the Bible to guide me through decisions in my finances. I will use and depend on and as final authority use the Bible in regards to how I raise my children, how I treat my spouse, how I love my neighbors, and so on and on. The list goes. How I work for my employers, how I treat my family members. You know, it's literally the best counsel that we can ever receive. And so we've been talking about the authority of God's Word, really. That's what it boils down to. There's what the world says, but if we want the best, if we want what's final, then there's what the Word says. And at the end of the day, what I say doesn't really matter. What politicians and professionals in every field say might be good information, but what matters most is what God says. At the end of the day, God is never going to answer to anybody. Nobody's ever going to say to God, yeah, I know God, but so-and-so told me this. And God's not going to say, well, you better do what they say. It's always going to be God as final authority. And so what he says is what matters the most. And by the way, that's very liberating when we get to a place where maybe all of the world disgraces against us, or they separate themselves from us. They hate us. They say, we don't like you. We don't want to have anything to do with you because of how you live and what you believe. If God is pleased with you, who cares what anybody else thinks? Now, we want to be loved and we want to be respected and appreciated. But Jesus was led to the cross and put to death because he pleased the Father. He only did that which pleased the Father, the Bible says. And eventually it led to his death. So the world may not appreciate how we handle ourselves, but if God is pleased, what difference does that make? And we're still much better off and much safer to do what we do to please God. And so how do we do that? Well, we follow the instructions, the Word of God. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to talk about, I guess the title of our little study here now is Read, Heed, and Succeed. And it's, again, a bit of a take on the Word of God, what we've been talking about, but diving a little deeper into the importance of the Bible. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning, for our Sunday school time now. And as we look at your Word and discuss some of these different things related to the importance, the authority of your Word, Lord, we pray that you would enlighten us, encourage us, and God, teach us that we would make decisions that would guide us closer to your will for us and closer to you, we pray. Bless the children downstairs. And all the workers, Lord, as they teach. And we just thank you, God, for each one today that we can be together. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us today, encourage our hearts, Father, throughout the day, whatever our needs are, whether it's encouragement we need or direction or conviction, God, just meet our needs, Father, we pray, through your word and through the Spirit of God. We pray it in his name, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's go in our Bibles here this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a passage we all, I'm sure, are familiar with, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And then we're going to go to the Old Testament, to the book of Joshua. And I just want to share a few things that the Bible has to say about itself. The Bible, God-breathed, authored by God. We know that when we're reading the Bible, we're reading what God wants us to know. We're reading God's opinion, God's authority, God's counsel, however you want to put that. But 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's start with this. Verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So just in terms of the authority of the Word of God, I jotted down that the Word of God is our authority over everything else. It takes prominence over everything else. In other words, I can finally, in making my decision, I can go to the Word of God and I can say, in all of the things that I've considered, what does the Word of God have to say? And I can finally rest on that and say, regardless of what I understand, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust His leading. I'm going to trust His Word. And so this little passage here, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he tells him here that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So a couple things. Number one, all Scripture. You know, it's amazing how one little word left out, or even just a comma left out of a sentence, can change the meaning of the word, right? Just a comma can change the entire meaning of a phrase or of a word, or a word, maybe the letter ah. Has anybody ever heard of the Evil Bible? It's actually a King James. It's called the Evil Bible. You'll go home and you'll Google this now. It's called the Evil Bible. I think there was only 50 of them ever in print. And what happened is the King James Bible was printed in this specific edition, and 50 of the copies of this evil Bible, there was a misprint. And it was in the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, where it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. The word not was left out. The only mistake in the entire Bible, there might have been one other one, it was insignificant, I don't remember what it was, but the only prominent mistake in that Bible was the word not was left out. The only mistake in the entire printing of that whole Bible was one word. But boy, did it ever change the meaning. In the Ten Commandments, everything, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt commit adultery. And that's why it's called the evil Bible, because clearly that is not what God wants us to do. But the point is this, one word can change the entire meaning. So when we read the Bible, or when we read the Bible or this verse that says all scripture is given, that means that we can trust all of the Bible. And here's where I'm going with this, because has anybody ever talked to somebody and they believe most of what the Bible says, but not all of it? Yeah, a lot of us do. And sometimes people don't even realize. They'll say, well, I believe in God, but I don't like some of the things that he has to say. Well, if you consider that, and that not making fun, but that is a real, sometimes people will say that. Or like, you know, I like a lot of the things that Peter has to say, but Paul gets on my nerves. Or Paul was a chauvinist, or Paul was, you know, I don't like what Paul had to say. It's all God's word. God is not going to include something in the scriptures that's false or misleading or not true. And so sometimes people will cherry pick the Bible, say, well, I like this part of it, but I don't like this part. I like where it says there's a place called heaven, but I don't like where it says there's a place called hell. So I will leave that place out of my thinking, my belief, and I'll only gravitate and hold on to what I like. Now, that's a huge issue for anybody that decides they're going to cherry pick from the law of God. Imagine if I did that to the laws of our nation. You know, I get pulled over and the cop says, you were doing 160 on Main Street. That's against the law. You can't go that fast. I say, well, I don't follow that law. Oh, I'm sorry. You have a different belief system about the laws. Yeah, I only follow some of the laws. Okay, well, have a nice day, sir. You know, wouldn't that be great? Well, no, because then we'd all be in accidents and we'd all be mad at each other. You know, we follow all of the laws, and all of the laws are enforced, at least they're supposed to be. And the idea is because we need to follow the laws for safety and for all those sorts of things. Well, the Word of God is the same. The principle is the same. We don't just follow some of the Word of God. We follow all of it. And by the way, if I believe in God but only part of His Word, what kind of God do I believe in? What kind of God can't keep one book clear, straight? I mean, there's people that write history books and science books, and if they make a mistake, they got to go back and redo it. They got to fix their mistakes. Put a little footnote maybe and say, sorry, we blew it here. This is wrong. Time Magazine has to do retractions from time to time, right? Washington Post, we made a mistake. We correct our mistakes. Wouldn't God do the same? Or his standards lower than our standards? Of course. And God doesn't correct his mistakes. How come? Because God doesn't make any mistakes. And so when we read right off the bat, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's a reason why God tells us all of it, not just some of it, because God wants us to know every word is profitable. Jesus talked to some about those who follow the weightier matters, those who obey the big laws, don't murder, don't steal. But the little insignificant laws, or what they thought were insignificant, you know, don't lie, don't gossip, we don't follow those ones. And Jesus taught that if you teach others to disregard the lesser laws, then you're in trouble. That's a big deal because they're all important. So here's the point. All of Scripture is God's Word. And it says that here, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, inspired, provoked by God. What we read is what God wants us to read. And we don't have to take 4 years of university to come to believe that. We don't have to have proof. God doesn't have to put it on a shroud or in the sky that we can say, okay, I have seen a message in the sky written in the stars that I can trust the message written in the book. The one who created the stars. I can trust the Word of God. The Bible is trustworthy. Why? Because God is trustworthy. So anyway, any thoughts or comments on that? Just as we think about the authority of God's Word, how important it is. Anybody have any thoughts? So all Scripture is inspired by God. Again, all Scripture is important. We don't cherry pick. We don't decide that I'm going to believe some of it, but not the rest of it. You know, it doesn't make sense. We believe all of it because the same God wrote all of it. Then it says this, and is profitable for doctrine. What's the word doctrine mean, by the way? How would we? Yeah, what it says, it's teachings. Yeah, it's doctrine. Simply mean doctrine means a teaching, something that a truth, a principle, a teaching that we believe and that we agree with or that we put our faith in, that we adhere to. So the doctrines, the teachings of the Word of God, we believe, and the Bible is inspired, and it's profitable for those things. It's given for those reasons. Reproof. What's reproof? Correction. Yeah. And it doesn't always have to be belligerent or mean-spirited. When someone reproves, it can be very gracious. Oh, no, sorry, that's actually incorrect. Let me give you the right answer to that. You know, reproof is just correction. And today, people are often offended by being corrected. It's true, though. If you know, I've been corrected. I don't always like it. I can remember being offended. Somebody corrected something I had wrote. I misspelled something, and I was more offended that they noticed the misspelling because they didn't notice the smart thing that I said. What I didn't realize was the smart thing I said didn't look all that smart because I spelled something wrong, and they were trying to point that out. And a wise man, by the way, appreciates correction and reproof. The Bible says that a wise man will receive reproof and correction. They'll say, okay, you're right. I thank you for the criticism. So the Bible does that for us. It's reproof. It reproves us. And we use it to reprove ourselves and to reprove one another, not in judgmental ways, or at least hypocritical judgmental ways, but to call out what sin is, to reprove. People get offended when we call sin, sin. You know, if you tell someone they're speeding, they're breaking the law, nobody gets offended. They all say, oh, you're right, I was speeding, or I don't care. But nobody says, how dare you tell me I was speeding and that speeding is breaking the law. They know it is. But when you tell someone that something that they commit, a law that they break against God, is sin, then people get offended. And that, well, it is. That's what reproof is. It's like, don't get mad at me for warning you that you're going to be judged by the judge for breaking his laws. So reproof. It says for correction, for instruction in righteousness. How do you live a moral life? The Bible has the answers. How do you live in the different scenarios that I mentioned, marriage and finances and work? The Bible can give us instructions. It literally uses that word, instruction. People say, God didn't give me an instruction book to how to live life. Yes, he did. Actually, it's right here. And he is saturated. I love the fact that it's so true. We all know that God has saturated our nation with his instructions. Nobody in Canada, for the most part, in general, nobody can say, God never gave me any instructions. Not only has he written it in the stars, creation is the evidence. The Bible says that nobody has any excuses because heaven itself, creation itself is the evidence. But in Canada, you know, as I said before, you can go to the dollar store and buy a Bible. Used to be able to. Paper, not very good ones, but nonetheless. The Bible has saturated our nation. There's churches on every corner. Steeples tower the city. We can go online and we can read the gospel freely as often as we want to. Anybody can in this country and many countries around the world. The point is that we have instruction for righteousness. God has told us. You want to know how to live? You want to know what your purpose is? You want to know how to be reconciled to me and have peace with me instead of judgment? I'll put it all in a book for you. And you just have to read it. So anyway, verse 17, and then we'll turn to Joshua. It says that the man of God may be perfect. Perfect here doesn't mean without sin, but with all knowledge. We will have all knowledge on how God wants us to live, think, and believe. Not that we will be perfect, because our flesh keeps that from happening. My flesh is imperfect, and so my actions will sometimes reveal that. I'll do imperfect things. But my knowledge about who God is, what he wants me to know about him, how he wants me to live in regards to my life, doctrine, instruction, and righteousness will be complete. Thoroughly furnished. Everything I need I'll have in the Word of God unto what? All good works. I can live my life according to how he wants me to, and it's the Bible that gives me the information that I need. So let's go to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 here. Anybody have any thoughts, comments on any of these things here?
Yeah, you misquoted that last verse. It said, truly.
Truly. What did I say? Thoroughly. Oh, yes, truly. You're right. Thank you. Good catch. Truly, what did King James think he was doing when he included that word in there? Eh? All right, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Thanks, brother. Let's go to verse 8, just one verse. Of course, Joshua taking over here. The conquest of the land. Moses has been buried by God. Joshua is in charge, and God is encouraging him, be strong and of good courage. Joshua, be strong and of good courage. He's giving him advice, how to be a good leader, how to be the captain, how to be the man that he needs to be. And then verse 8, he gives some very interesting counsel to Joshua as God commissions him over the nation of Israel. One of the things that is said here in verse 8 is, this book of the law. Now that's a very ancient sounding phrase, the book of the law. What all he's saying is essentially the Bible. Now they didn't have the New Testament, they only had the old, much of the Old Testament the way that we know it, the Pentateuch or the Torah certainly. But the law is referring to that. Now we would say the Bible because we also have the New Testament. We have instructions and commandments in the New Testament from Christ, the Son of God himself. So we just have a fuller, more completed version of what they have, but it's still the law is the Word of God. So he says, this book of the law, the Word of God, the authority of your life shall not depart out of thy mouth. So this is a command to Joshua, to Israel. You need to always know the law. You need to always speak the law. Keep it close to you. And the idea is not just that they know it and speak it, but that they live it, that they obey it. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And this is interesting. Read the law. Read the instruction manual. Read it night, read it day, read it all the time. Don't let it depart from your mouth. In other words, be responsible to make sure it is a constant part of your activities daily. Now, this was advice that was given to Joshua. I would say it was reiterated back further than this in Deuteronomy to the nation of Israel. Write it on the doorpost of your home. Write it on your eyes. Write it on your heart. Teach it to your children when you get up, when you lie down. The idea is that make the Word of God a constant part of your life. And just... let's hash that out a little bit. How do we do that? How do we make something a very prominent part of our lives? Or what does that look like when something is constantly in our lives, when we're thinking about it, when we're looking at it, when we're talking about it? If you like horses, my sister liked horses growing up. You could tell that if you just went into her bedroom. Because her calendar had horses on it. She had pictures of horses. She had statues of horses. She had, you know, posters of horses on her wall. And she liked to talk about horses. And she liked to watch shows with horses. And books about black stallions and horses. And it was very obvious that she really loved horses. You could tell. How do we relate that to our lives as Christians and our love for the Bible? What does that look like? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Yeah. You know, that's a very important point. What we do, sometimes our lives, how we live, is the only Bible that other people will ever see or ever read, our lives. The habit of going to church is not done through duty because I have to, but because there's a desire there. And you know, if I have a busy day, I don't usually cancel my dentist appointment or my doctor's appointment because I know those are even more important than my busyness in my life. But often we'll cancel going to church because life is a little busy. And I'm not picking on the sheep here today. I'm just saying that as human beings, we sometimes don't prioritize the Word or the work or the church of God above other things because we just don't see its value yet. But when church and the Word of God is the priority, everything else falls into place under that. So yeah, I would agree, absolutely. This is one of the ways that we saturate ourselves with the Word. As it says, the Word of the law, don't let it depart from your mouth, meditate on it day and night. So in other words, think about it all the time. Being in a place that talks about the Word of God, preaches from the Word of God, everybody carries the Word of God is part of that process. You're adding into your life the Word of God through the attendance of church. I mean, that's an exact, perfect example of what we're talking about. Church The more we go to church, the more the Word of God we hear, the more of the Word of God we hear, the more we learn it, the more we understand it, the more it becomes a part of us. It's the same thing if I was studying to become a doctor. If I skipped half my classes and read half my books, I'd be... Oh, thank you for rescuing me on that phrase. Yeah, I would be half the man as a doctor that I need to be. And it's just a very, again, it's a common sense principle. And the Word of God keeps things on the lower shelf where we can reach it and access it and understand it. And that's very true. If I want to learn more about God, if I want to learn more about the Word of God, if I want to have it a bigger part of my life, the more church I have, the more the Word of God is going to be a part of my life. It's not about control or attendance or how much money you put in the offering plate. It's the same principle as going to class. The more you go to class, the more you learn, the better at doing whatever it is you're learning, the better at it you're going to do. So it's the same principle. What else can we do? How can we saturate our lives? How can we meditate on the Word of God? It said day and night, all the time. Don't let it leave your mouth. Let it be a constant part of your life. So including church attendance, as clearly you have, that's why you're here, into our lives is part of that. What else can we do to saturate our lives? Because there's three words here I'm thinking about. Separated, infatuated, and saturated. Separated unto the Word of God. In other words, getting apart with the Bible, with the Word of God in some way. Whether I'm sitting at my kitchen table with a coffee reading it, whether I'm at church listening to it, whether I'm in a Bible study studying it, whether I'm in my car listening to a sermon on you know my radio. It's having it in your life constantly. What else can we do to sort of amp that up in our lives? Just do it. Yep. Just read it. Okay, perfect example. Music is another way. Right. Yeah. Oh, that's true. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm getting at. And I think that we overlook those things. How often are we inundated by advertisements? Food, 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 everywhere we go, food, food. We see it on flyers, we see it on billboards, we see it on big signs as we drive by the restaurants and we're thinking about it, and we're hungry and we're smelling it, and eventually we end up buying it. Doesn't matter how bad it is for us, by the way, because we've been inundated, where the impulses are there, and it's like food, food, get some French fries, get some potato chips, get some pop, and eventually you're going off your diet because you've just been saturated, bombarded with this constant reminder that you got to have this, you need this, and it changes the way you think. Remember, we've been talking about what the world says as opposed to what the Word says. And if we want to do it different than the world, we need to change the way we think, and this is what does the job. So music. Absolutely. Going to church, those seem like simple things, and I know that you're participating in those things. Keep it up and amp it up. We do the same thing. We had international students in our home when we were in Nova Scotia, and I remember one of them said, just kind of randomly, her name was Edith. She was from Brazil. Oh, no, she wasn't. Where was she from? I don't remember now. Belgium. Anyway, she said, just randomly, she said, I think I know why you guys always seem so happy. Oh, really, Edith? Why is that? You always have music on. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I guess that's true. We had speakers in our living room, and we had the satellite radio on, the Christian channel. It was just constantly on. It was on low. We didn't even turn off at night. 24/7, it just played nice Christian music or preaching on there. And I would sometimes say to the girls if they were studying in the room, you can turn that off if you want, if it bothers you. And they would usually always leave it on because they were listening to it. And so she just decided that because of the background music, and it was religious, and the teaching was usually moral and good, that was helping us be happy in our home. She wasn't wrong. And inundating, saturating our environment, separating ourselves under the Word of God, being infatuated with it, loving it. We put videos on our television, and it's usually hymns or music, instrumentals, and it flashes verses. And we just leave it on. Just because it's a nice background and we like it. It's the same thing when we get into the car. It's either on the Christian radio station or we put it on music that in some way is spiritual or religious. And it's not because we're spiritual and religious, not maybe the way we should be, but it's because we want to be. And the more that we saturate our environment with those things, right? I'm throwing out my Buddha and I'm hanging up a Jesus is the Son of God calendar. I'm getting rid of those things that remind me of worldly pleasures, and I'm putting up, you know, things that are reminding me of the Word of God, little you know, statues and little pictures and little ornaments and things like that we have in our home, and you just swap out what the world says with what the Word says. And, you know, you write down your favorite Bible verses and you stick them on the mirror where you can see it when you go to the bathroom or at your dresser. And you stick it in your car to remind yourself once in a while to read that little Bible verse. And so we saturate our environments with the Word of God. Anyway, that was kind of where I was going. Joshua 1:8 says this, "Meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." So there's a formula here. Meditate on the Word day and night. Don't ever let it leave you. In C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, there's a phrase that he uses to teach this principle to the kids, and it's follow the signs. So Aslan the lion, I don't know if anybody's ever read the series, but Aslan the lion tells the children, follow the signs. Follow, and he says it over and over. And he tells them, repeat the signs to yourself. Day and night, say the signs over the things that you're supposed to look for to help you. Don't forget, follow the signs. Well, essentially, this is what Joshua 1:8 is telling us. Follow the signs. Meditate on it day and night. Separate yourself onto it. Be infatuated with it. Love the Word of God. Be saturated by it. Let it be a part of everything you do and everywhere you are in your life. Try to make sure that the Word of God is represented, lived out. You see it. You hear it. And here's what it says. Here's the formula. Meditate day and night. Don't let it leave your mouth, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written there. In other words, the more that you think about it, the more that you're inundated by it, right? If I'm smelling McDonald's French fries, you ever drive past a KFC? Man, that is the greasiest chicken. I don't even know if it's chicken. To be honest with you, I hope I don't get sued by somebody listening to this, but it's really good. I like it, but I know it's not good for me. And usually a half an hour after I eat it, I'm reminded this wasn't good for me. But I smell it and I see, you know, the pictures of that crispy fried, you know, chicken there. They've got the extra crispy and the bucket and the nostalgia as a kid, and the whole thing works against me. Next thing you know, I'm in the drive-thru buying a bucket of chicken and justifying it because I'm so hungry. Now, here's the point. The Word of God works the same way on the human flesh and soul. That if we are inundated by truth, the Word of God, why? That we may observe to do all that is, what does it say? Written therein. So this is the problem that we often have. I know what the Bible says, but I don't do what it says. And that step is sometimes missing in the Christian's life. It's that step that changes everything. Without that step, what we know doesn't matter. Isn't that amazing to know that? You can know, the devils know that Jesus is God. The Bible says that they know that Jesus is God. They tremble because they know Jesus is the Son of God. They will bow before him and be judged for all of eternity. But it doesn't matter. They can't do anything about what they know. They can't be saved. They can't repent. And it's the same with us as humans. If we know the Word of God, but don't apply what we know, it makes no difference. It doesn't help us in any way, shape, or form. So the application of the Word, that's what Joshua 1:8 is teaching us here. Meditate, saturate, separate, infatuate yourself with the Word of God, and then it says, that thou mayest, or so that you can do, observe to do, according to all that is written therein. And this is where the rubber meets the road. So in other words, the more that I read it, hear it, listen to it, the better the chances are I'm going to what? Do it. I've found that to be true. The Lord will just bring his scripture to your mind. You'll be convicted. When you're tempted, you'll remember what God's word says. You'll be guided by, your mind will remind you. The Holy Spirit will bring the verses to your mind and it'll guide you through your day. And the more of it that you have, the more of the Word of God that you're saturated with, the better the chances are. The other thing just about this, and we have a little time left, I guess, it says in the rest of this verse, after that you do according to what is written there, and it says, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So we read, then we heed, and then we succeed. There is a formula there. To read the Word of God is wonderful, but it's not enough. You then have to apply the Word of God. That's the hard part. That's the part that really attacks the flesh. I don't feel like going to church today. I'm tired. I'm wore out. I had a rough day yesterday. I deserve a little extra rest. I deserve to sleep in. I mean, I hear that argument in my own mind all the time. I'm sure the rest of you do as well. There are times when the devil tries to get in there and, oh, maybe I can get him today, you know? And so we hear these sometimes, these arguments within our minds. But because we are reading the Word of God, we want to heed to the Word of God. The Bible says don't forsake the assembling together. The Bible says that unity is pleasing to God. And so I'm gonna go ahead and I'm gonna go to church. Or whatever the example. And then it says, then you'll prosper. Then you'll have success. And this isn't talking about financial success, and I know this is the Old Testament, but in general, our walk with the Lord, our walk with God, the way that we apply the Word, we will have success. The way that we live our lives, there will be prosperous success. Does anybody have any thoughts on any of these things here this morning? Yes. Amen. Yeah, it's true, and it's not a superstition. It's just respect for the Word of God, elevating that above all the others. Yeah, amen. I've heard that as well. Anybody else have any other comments, or any other questions or thoughts, maybe? Well, I do have 3 points. We have a couple of minutes, so I'm going to share them if I can. The first one is wallow in the Word. What Joshua 1:8 is essentially telling us is to wallow in the Word. Wallow at the well, the source. Dobson's Hole, we would call it in Wentworth. There's also the waterfalls in Wentworth. There's a couple of waterfalls. I'm pointing at Annette because I know she relates to these places in Wentworth. But you know what I love about the waterfall? There's one in Tatamagoosh. I forget the name of it. It's a really big one. It's a beautiful little spot. But anyway, you swim or you walk in this trail. You come to this beautiful open body of water. It's deep enough. You can jump off the cliffs and dive in. They actually don't want people going there because it can be dangerous. But there's always 1,000 people there. But they have this. There's this waterfall day. There's this waterfall. And what I love about it, me and Eliana have been there. It's just the two of us. And we can swim over to the waterfall. And you can go behind it, you can be right underneath it. And the point is that you are literally saturated by the water. It's beneath you, it's all around you, and it's falling on top of you. And when I think about wallowing in the Word, it's that concept that comes to my mind. Just allowing the Word of God to saturate every part of you. To be in it that same way, to wallow in the Word, to have it as part of your daily activity. There's a lot of Christians that have no success in their Christian walk. They say, well, I can't have victory over sin. I'm not encouraged. I'm discouraged all the time. And I can't seem to stop worrying. And if you just consider, Christians, how much time you're spending in the Word of God, there's a good chance often it's not very much. If I'm experiencing depression or if I'm, you know, running out of faith, as it were, or I'm having a problem with temptation, the chances are I'm not in the Word of God. But the more I saturate my life, my mind with the Word of God, I water myself with it, just wash in it, wallowing in the Word, the better the chances are that these other issues aren't going to stick, that they'll be weeded out. Second to that is, and let's go to Matthew chapter 13 here. There's a couple of references I want to read. Matthew chapter 13. Listen to your Lord. We wallow in the Word, and then second, we listen to our Lord. And Matthew chapter 13 kind of clarifies something for us, or helps us to sort of examine ourselves to make sure that we clarify. Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 13. It says, therefore speak I to them in parables, Jesus is speaking, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled, the prophet of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. This is a bit of a challenging passage to understand, but essentially what Christ is saying is, those who have decided that they don't like what they hear will not listen to what he has to say. And often, the whole idea of listen to your Lord is exactly that. Whatever you decide you listen to, whatever it is that people decide that they like to hear, becomes their Lord, the Lord of their life. You know, whatever wisdom, whatever counselor, whatever speaker, preacher, however you want to describe, wherever you're getting your information from, whatever you follow, whatever you believe, whatever you listen to, that's your Lord. Could be the news. Could be a professor. Could be a scientist, an evolutionist. And you bank on that individual and what they're telling you for your salvation, your security, as it were. And that becomes your God, your Lord. And as Christians, we know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we listen to our Lord. We're careful to hear. I guess what I'm getting at is sometimes people can hear words, but they don't really listen. They're not really paying attention. Turn also to John chapter 8 for a second. John chapter 8. Just as we wrap it up here, I got two more points. This one here, listen to your Lord. John chapter 8 has something interesting to say. You know, Luke 11:28 says, blessed be they that hear the word of God. And it says, and keep. But we sometimes overlook the word hear. How many times have I asked somebody what their name was, and they told me, and I never heard it? Like, I just never even heard it. And I know I haven't. It's like, I asked them their name, they told me their name, I never even paid attention to that part when they said it. And I have to ask it again, or I have to, you know, embarrass myself. I say, I'm sorry, what was your name again? I don't know how many times. And it's always the same reason. You didn't listen the first time they told you. You weren't really listening. Not really. I heard words. I saw their mouth moving. My wife sometimes does that. Her mouth moves. No, and I'm not listening. She's saying words, and my head is 100 miles somewhere else, and I'm nodding, and she's looking right at me. Sometimes she catches on. Sometimes, you're not listening to me, are you? I'm sorry, honey. I kind of am, but no. What did you say? I heard words, but I wasn't really listening to what you were telling me. You know, that can become a habit. And you've got to fight against that. You've got to be careful to actually listen. So here's the point. Sometimes the word of God is shared, but people aren't really listening. Sometimes the word of God is spoken, but we're not listening. The Spirit of God will convict us and lead us. The word of God will read it, but we're not really listening. We see the words. We read, but we don't heed, and then we don't have success. So it's not enough to just know what the Word of God says. It's the application of the Word. Listen to your Lord. What is he saying? This passage in John chapter 8, starting in verse 43, just quickly here, says this. Why do you not, by the way, just listen to how many times the word hear or hearing is mentioned, just in this short passage. We're just jumping into it, but just pay attention to it, just if you can. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You can't understand what I'm saying because you're not really listening. How many times do people listen for what they want to hear? And if they don't hear it, I mean, it goes on constantly today. You go on social media, our Facebooks and Instagrams and Snapchats and all that social media stuff. It is geared towards what we already want to listen to. And the algorithms have learned that. That's the whole point of it. And they will feed us what we want to hear. Whether it's right or wrong, it's what we want. Okay, give them what they want. And we'll confine everyone in their little algorithm circles, and they will only hear what they want. Now, what if what we're hearing isn't true? Well, that's a problem. And that's the whole point. And so here in again, verse 43, it says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin and say the truth? Why do you believe me not? He that is of God heareth God's words. Again, there's that word hear. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. And on and on and on. As we continue, as you read through this, you'd see it over and over and over again. The idea that we're not really listening. And so when it comes to the Word of God, the second thing we need to make sure we're doing is we're actually heeding it. We're actually listening to it. It's what I do that gives what God says value. Because I can tell people what God says. God says, you know, you shouldn't lie. But then if I go out and people see me lying and they catch me in lies and I'm lying all the time, people are going to say, well, he doesn't really believe what he says he does. He doesn't believe what God says, that's for sure, because he doesn't do it. And you know what? That's absolutely true. I could not say that I do, because what I'm doing is the opposite of what I say I believe. And so it's one thing to know, to read, to hear what God's word says. But second to that, of course, is to make sure that we're applying it. And that's, I guess, third to that, I should say, follow that through and do. So we wallow in the word. We listen to our Lord. Really pay attention. I pray all the time that God would give me sensitive ears to his leading. How does God speak to us, by the way? What's one of the main ways that God speaks to us? It's through the Bible. It's through the Bible. God says, I said everything you will ever need to know from me, everything I ever want you to hear from me, I put it in this book. The more you read it, the more you will hear. The more you will hear the answers. That's how it works. And so we wallow in the word, we listen to the Lord, and then finally we follow through and do. We follow through and do it. We do what the word of God says. James chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, I'll just quote it here as we close. James 1, 22 and 23. It's such a... It packs a punch. It says this, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. So we have, again, there's a command. Be doers of the word. What does the Bible say? You know, whatever. You pick a command. Thou shalt not murder. All right? I'm going to be a doer of the word. I'm not going to murder. Now, that one's an easy one because that one comes with consequences here in real time, right? You're going to get arrested and go to prison. But it's still the same principle. There's the command, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not hate. Jesus Christ said that's the same as murder. Thou shalt not lust with your eyes and your flesh. That's the same as committing adultery. We hear the word of God. Now we have to apply it. Right? I see a pretty girl walk by. I apply the word, thou shalt not lust. Tim, you're a married man. And I combat that temptation. Thou shalt not lie. Oh, nope, I'm going to tell the truth. Well, that's going to get me in trouble. Doesn't matter. Lying is wrong. I'm going to apply the word of God. And what follows when I read and I heed, what comes next? I succeed. That's the success in the Christian life. God is pleased. Well done. And that's the point. We want to follow through and do. James tells us to do that. Jesus Christ taught the very same thing when he talked about the wise man builds his house upon the what? On the rock. The rains come and the house stands because his rock is built on the foundation of the word of God. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, God, for its authority in our lives. Help us to continue to saturate our lives with your word, that we would make it a part of our everyday activity through music, through, of course, reading it, thinking about it, listening to it, Lord, and applying it next in our lives. We know, Father, that when we do, we'll have success. Not maybe success the way the world says, but success according to you in our walk with you. So we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, church.